Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of God for the people of God.
Okay, I forgot to mention that we're having a softball game today at 3 o'clock. So softball today at 3. I love this scripture verse. It's a wonderful verse. It's full and rich. This is a picture of me with my first fish I ever caught, very first one I ever caught. And I forgot my hat, so I was wearing, I had a towel on my head. But it was a hot day, and I didn't want to get sunburned. But anyways, don't look at that. Look at this glorious fish that I caught. It's a whopper. Like most pictures of guys who caught fish, this one has more than meets the eye. If you notice, I'm holding the fishing rod all the way out, and things that are closer to the camera seem bigger than things that are farther away. Yeah, that fish is about 4 inches big. It's very small. But just like this picture, our scripture verse is more than meets the eye. Okay, like most of the wonderful passages of the Bible, if you go dig just a little bit, you're going to find treasures and wonderful things there. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to dig a little bit. I want to uncover and discover some of the things that's in this wonderful scripture this morning, with an emphasis on community. Because I think that community is what this scripture verse is talking about. A vertical community and horizontal. And a vertical is an individual's relationship with God. And horizontal, obviously, is individual relationship with others. Okay? So community. Let's jump right in. Where are we at here? Verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so let's do some digging. We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of speculation, but we don't know who it is. But we have a pretty good idea about to whom it was written, the audience. Okay, so do you guys know who the book of Hebrews was written to? The Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. Very good. You guys awake yet? Most scholars agree that the audience was first century Jews who had become Christians. So these people that were raised Old Testament, raised in the Jewish tradition, heard the good news of Jesus and got saved. Okay, that's who our audience is. So that it's good to know, because when we think about it, this word sanctuary for us has a different meaning than it does for them. When they think of sanctuary, they think of the Holy of Holies, like in the temple or the tabernacle, okay? And I downloaded this on the internet, so this is not my misspelling. The Holy of Holies back there, not Holy of Hollies, okay? But there's a tabernacle, the temple of the Old Testament, the sanctuary for them, that's what it means, the Holy of Holies. Here's a zoom in here, and there's a veil, there's the curtain that keeps us separated from the outside world and everybody else. Remember, no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest, and even he was only allowed in once a year, just once a year. And when Christ died on the cross, that veil that separated, or the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from everybody else, it was split in two, okay? And what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that you are now allowed to go in. You are now allowed to approach God, okay? This is a new doctrine for that Old Testament believer, okay? But how do we know that this is what Hebrews is actually talking about? How do we know that this is what they're talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's continue to read Verse 19, therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, the idea of walking into the Holy of Holies for a Jew was very terrifying. This is a new concept for them. Old Testament said that even if you approached it, you could die. So this is a big deal. In Numbers 3:38, I highlighted what I wanted you guys to see here, but it's talking about the sanctuary and even the temple here, or the tabernacle. Any outsider who comes near was to be put to death. In Numbers 18:7, any outsider who approaches shall be put to death. And then the next one, Numbers 18:22, from now on, the Israelites shall no longer approach the tent of meeting, or else they will incur guilt and die. But if you're a priest, if you're a Levite, then you're allowed to go in. So this idea of approaching the Holy of Holies was bad enough, let alone walking all the way in. This is new idea, okay? All brand new stuff. And I can't impress on you enough how scary this would have been to hear the ears of that first century Jew. This scripture verse in Hebrews is so contrary to all of that stuff that they grew up with. And it was just so new. But here we have, not stay away, like it says here, but approach with confidence. Not with fear, with confidence. Go in. This idea would have made the first century Jews' head spin. Let's continue to read on. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love this verse. It is such a good verse. So from now on in history, from this point on, well, not today, but back then, it was new. From that point on, we get to be in God's presence. This was something that was only reserved for those Old Testament, the epic characters of the Old Testament. Who got to be in God's presence in the Old Testament? Adam and Eve. Who else? Noah, Abraham, King David, and most importantly, Moses. Moses got to be in God's presence. And you see, in the Old Testament, God held the nation of Israel in his arms, but this was a metaphorical sense. This is a metaphorical arms. These guys, the characters of the Old Testament, got to be in God's presence literally. It was a handful. As a matter of fact, after being in God's presence, Moses had to veil his face. Because you guys remember this story? The glory of God shone forth from being in God's presence. No one else in the tribe of Israel got to do that, just him, okay? Now, like I said, we're talking about the vertical. This is the vertical side, the individual and God. When we get to approach God, now us, okay, New Testament, we get to approach God whenever we want to because of Christ's blood washes us clean. Now, this is all good in and of itself. And I was reading this and I was wondering, why? Why did Christ have to die on the cross? Why did the curtain have to be split? Why is it different now? Why? And I want you to listen to this. So if I've lost you and you're dozing in and out of consciousness, okay, I want you to wake up, okay? So wake up. Are you awake? Okay. Why did God do this? Why did he split the curtain? Why? Because God wants to be close to you. God wants to be in community with you. God wants to be close to you. Imagine if someone came and kidnapped your children. You're sleeping in your bed, and they break into your house and steal your children. You're at the mall, you turn around, and your child's been abducted. Your child is gone, being held against their will, being held captive for a ransom. What would you do as a parent to get them back? What would you do? What extreme would you go to? What lengths would you go to be reconciled to your child again, to be close to them again? There is nothing more awful that I can think of as a father than my kids being taken away from me. Now, listen, you have been taken captive by sin. You are being held hostage by sin. What extreme does your father go through to be reconciled to you? What does your father do to make it so that he can be close to you again. You look at the whole of the Bible, and you'll see time and time again, God reaching out to be with his people, to make a way, fighting tooth and nail for an inch to get closer. Just as you would be relentless in your pursuit of being reconciled with your child who had been taken captive, so your Father in heaven is infinitely more relentless in his pursuit of being close to you. God wants to be close to you. Only the perfect sacrifice could have ransomed the separation caused by sin. Only the perfect sacrifice was God himself, and he paid the ransom on the cross so that he could have community with you, so that he could be close to you. God wants to be close to you. This is sometimes difficult for me to understand, but can you imagine the first century Jew trying to figure this out, wrap his mind around this, being so distant from God for so long, for so many generations, separated by curtains and distance? I'm sure it was difficult giving up this way of thinking. I'm sure many Israelites wavered in their hope of God in this new covenant. Well, don't worry, because our next scripture verse says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful." Now, this is a very interesting verse. The hope being talked about here is referring to our ability to approach God, okay, without fear. So, in other words, let us hold fast to the confession of our ability to approach God, devoid of fear. Let us hold fast to the confession of our ability to approach God without fear. Let us hold on to that without wavering. That's good stuff. That's good. Also talks about a promise here, which for the first century Jew would let, there would be an allusion to the Old Testament here of God making promises to Abraham. When God told Abraham to go to the promised land, Abraham said, "Yeah, let's do it. I'll do it. Whatever you want." And because of his faith, God blessed him. Okay? He gave him three promises: a great name, descendants, and land. And if you ask any religion, okay, as far as the name, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism especially, even the atheist, if you ask them who Father Abraham is, they know. You know why they know? Because God promised him a great name. As far as descendants, I personally have a lot of friends who are Jewish. I'm sure you all do too. I wonder how many of you are friends with Philistines, or the Amorites, or the Canaanites, or the Girgashites. You're not, because they don't exist. God didn't promise them. God promised Abraham descendants. And God also promised Abraham land. Now let me ask you this. Who lives in Canaan, the promised land, right now? Abraham's descendants do. And scholars believe that this promise was made in the year 2019 BC. It's a 400-year-old promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham dead and gone. This promise still being honored today. So when God promises you something, you can take it to the bank. Let me sum up what I've been saying here from 19 to 23. God wants to be close to you. God wants to be in community with you, and he is willing to go to great lengths to be close to you, to make this happen. And he promises that you are safe in his presence. It's a promise. So far, we've been talking about the vertical. So now I'm going to talk about the horizontal. When I was 19 years old, I was working at a church, and the senior pastor came up to me and said, "Hey, Doug, I'd like you to be the new shepherding pastor of the college kids." And I said, "Well, senior pastor came to me, asked me to do this. Yeah, I'll do this. No problem. I got this." He says, "Well, I want you to go talk to the guy who used to do it." Okay, the old guy, the old shepherding pastor of the college students. go get some wisdom and insight what to do. You know, like, yeah, sure, I'll do that. You know, I didn't need to, of course. I was 19. I knew college kids, right? I know it all. So I go talk to this guy, he says, well, Doug, some things you might want to watch. Yeah, I got it. Well, another thing you might want to look out for is, oh, yes, I figured as much. Thank you. And so after about a minute of this, this guy looks at me and says, okay, pride. And he turned around and walked away. Okay, pride. And never in my life had I been cut to the bone so deep. It affected me so much. I'm telling you the story today. I was 19 years old. And after I scooped my jaw up off the floor, I chased him down and I confessed. I said, man, you're right. I was prideful. It was awful. I'm sorry. I apologized and I begged for his forgiveness. And that is community. Community gives you boundaries, keeps you in check. A boundary is something that says, you may go this far and no further. There's a mountain range in China that has a path that it's on the edge of a cliff, and if you fall off this path, it's death. You die. But loads of people go and walk on this path all the time. They do this all day, every day they do it. And how is it made possible that they are to go walk on this path without falling off the edge? There's a handrail. There's a boundary that says you may go this far and no further. On the other side of this is death. You may go to this line and no further. Community keeps you in check. Doug, your pride may go this far and no further. That's community. Community in the Christian sense not only says, here's the line, don't go any further. It says, there's the line. How do we get away from this line? How do we go the other way as far and as fast as possible unto righteousness, towards purity? Community also does this. Let's read the rest of the passage. Verse 24, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. About a month ago, we celebrated my son Fisher's first birthday party. We had a big party. The day before the big party, my wife went out to do our regular grocery shopping for the week, in addition to buying all the party equipment and, you know, plates and cups and all that stuff. So we went over budget, which is very easy to do, but hey, it was for a good reason, right? So she comes home, and we're loading the fridge with our new groceries, and we notice that the refrigerator is lukewarm, which was awesome. So we've got this lukewarm fridge with our new groceries in it. And I decided that, you know, I'm going to go start looking around, calling around for the cheapest repairman in town. But before I did, I had to take apart that fridge myself to see what was wrong with it, because I didn't want to throw any money at something that I hadn't at least looked at myself. I am not a refrigerator repairman. I don't know what I was doing. But, you're going to spend money on it. I want to make sure that I couldn't do it myself. So we found a repairman that was affordable. And as soon as he said he could be there was the next morning, which was the day of the party. Okay? So we went and got our cooler out and got some ice. We had to go buy some ice, and we're putting in our new groceries, trying to salvage this, some of these groceries and stuff, and feeling pretty down. And I called my brother, and I was looking for some encouragement. I was like, hey, man, my fridge broke. I'm going to have this party tomorrow, you know. And so we prayed together, and before I knew it, not only was Trav there, but my father showed up as well, and they brought their coolers with ice, and they stopped at Subway for dinner for Maggie and I. And that was really cool, and it lifted my spirits up. We make it. We're going to make it. So the next day, we filled up the coolers with the ice and put the rest of our groceries in there. And not all of it fit, but it's okay. It's all right. Repairman's going to come in the morning. We're going to be fine. So he comes. And after about an hour of poking and prodding, you know, and I'm saying it's going to be all right, he looks at me and says, okay, the repair is going to cost more than the refrigerator's worth. and said, oh man, that's such great news. So now we've got spoiling food, a broken fridge, no money, and a party that was going to happen in a couple hours. Maggie and I were pretty discouraged. So we rallied, we did our gratitude list, and we said, we're going to do this, and we're going to have a great party, and we pulled it off, and we had a blast, and we had a lot of fun, and everybody came. Of course, there was naturally some questions about the four coolers in our kitchen and lukewarm drinks, and you know, so yeah, it's like our fridge broke. That's what happened. And so we had the party, and it was great. And the next day was Sunday, and came. What did I do on Sunday? I don't do anything on Sunday, do I? I was at church, and then after church service, I was driving home, and I was thinking to myself, how am I going to afford a new fridge? How am I going to, where am I going to find the money for groceries? How am I going to do this? And it's kind of settling in now, you know? And so you can imagine my surprise when almost everybody that was at Fisher's birthday party was at our house there to support us. And the next thing I knew, I had $350 in my hands for a new fridge. And once we found out that we could buy another one, we looked online for a used a refrigerator place, and we're like, well, how are we going to do this? There's no way we're going to be able to get, no one we know has a pickup truck. Well, I didn't know this, but John and Summer, they have a pickup truck, and they said, well, let's use our pickup truck. So we go down to the place, and three of us went down there, and between us, we haggled the owner out of $50, and we brought the price down and made it affordable and got that thing on the fridge, or the fridge on the truck, got it home, and we took the old one out and brought the new one in, something I never would have been able to do by myself. And we had enough money left over for new groceries. That's a community. And I can tell you guys, hey, go out and do good deeds. Hey, go out and love like Christ. But when someone comes to your house and loves you like Christ does, when someone comes over to your house and does good deeds to you, and no other time will you be more provoked to do those things, to love like Christ, to go out and do good deeds yourself. That's community. Christian community not only keeps us in check, it provokes us onto righteousness, into purity, and to love each other like Christ. And I know I could tell a story like that over a refrigerator. If you are in a community that provokes, if you're already in a community that provokes you to righteousness, that provokes you to love as Christ does, that provokes you to do good deeds, then thank God, praise God, and don't neglect meeting as some are in the habit of doing. But if you are not in a community that provokes you to love like Christ, if you are not in a community that provokes you to good deeds, then find one. Find one and know the blessing of community, because in no other way will your vertical relationship be affected than in your horizontal. And I can't explain that any other way than in Matthew. This is Jesus talking. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a safe place that we may run to. We thank you for making a way for us to be close to you, that we may approach you. We thank you for living among your people. Amen.